Les, we might need a little more.
Yeah. Okay. Are you comfy? Am I comfy? Terry just asked me.
Thrilled.
No. That's my answer to Terry's question. This has been one of the hardest lessons I have ever prepared to teach. It's six simple little words, and it's very, very complex. Last weekend, Jean said to me, "Arlene, I've been praying for your preaching." Roger was standing there, and he said, "Oh, good." He said, "She'll be off my back for a week while she teaches those women." So here I am preaching to you, ladies. I think probably one of the hardest things that I'm going to do today is to use the PowerPoint. Those of you who know me and my 46 years of teaching, I have never once used anything technological. Everything has been on paper. I mean, in my case, at my age, it's been on papyrus. But today, we're going to see what we can do with the PowerPoint. If it doesn't work, I'll just read the verses to you, okay? And notice, white background with big, bold, black print. That's for those of us that are in the back that can't, I'm going to take this off, I can't. Okay, we're going to do it this way. That can't ever see the beautiful golden marbled backgrounds with the light blue print in the scrolly writing. I always have to turn to Bev and say, what does that say? And Bev has to translate for me. Anyway, to get to the lesson. This sixth petition of the in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," is at first glance very, very simple, isn't it? We're asking God to deliver us from doing something that would lead us into sin. But it really is far more complex than that, naturally, as everything in the Bible is. Jesus had gone from his baptism to the 40 days in the wilderness, during which time he was severely tempted by Satan. So he knew what it was to endure temptation. He knew the power of sin. He knew the drawing in power that temptation had. And even though he was victorious over it, he knew that we would be challenged by temptation. So he put those six words in there to lead us not into temptation. Now, it's important, and I don't like to throw around Greek, but it's very important that we understand what the Greek word is that's translated in this Lord's Prayer as temptation. The Greek word is perasmos. And I don't know if you care how to spell it, but I didn't put it on the PowerPoints. P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. And the reason it's important that we know that is that it's translated here as temptation, but it's translated trials elsewhere. So we have to be able to understand that to understand what's being taught in "Lead Us Not Into Temptation." We recognize temptation in the English as an enticement to sin, don't we? It kind of has a negative connotation. No one wants to be tempted. But the word trials, we've been taught, we know from James 1:2, count it all joy when we encounter various trials, and we know that that's a positive thing. Because we've read throughout the New Testament that trials are a means that God uses to grow us up spiritually and morally and emotionally. So trials are a positive thing, but we don't think of temptations that way. And yet it's the same Greek word. So we're going to look at that a little bit. Your study guide took you to several verses that we're going to talk about today. We should be on, Leslie, we should be on James. See, I told you I couldn't do this. James 1:13. Can we go to James 1:13? It was in your study guide. Is that it? No, now we're in Matthew. I think you need to go backwards. We were at the end, now we need to go backwards. Can we do that? Do we know how to do that? There we go. Okay. Oh, I can do it. Should we just forget this? Really okay at TG. I'm just not good at this, okay? Leslie, that would be lovely. Thank you. I'm putting that little sucker down. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. This seems to contradict what the Lord's Prayer says. Why, if God does not tempt anyone, is Jesus telling us to pray for something that the Father will not do in the first place. It's a little complex, isn't it? Kind of a complex passage when you look at it. But as I said before, trials, which is the same Greek word, are considered to be a positive thing. So maybe what this is all saying is, this isn't an original thought. I mean, I need to give you something up front. I have no original thoughts, all right? I never have had an original thought in my life. Everything that I ever tell anybody when I'm teaching comes from a commentator. So I steal material all the time. No original thoughts here in this head. Now I've completely lost my place. This is certainly a paradox, isn't it? That we're told not to be led into temptation in one place, but then we're told that he won't tempt us in the other place. So we need to look at that a little bit. This original thought that I didn't have but came from a commentator is that it's probably saying, God, don't lead us into trials, because it's the same Greek word. Don't lead us into trials that would cause us to sin, that would draw us into sin. In other words, let us grow by the trials rather than sin from the trials. Now, that's one thought that a couple of commentators had, and I thought that was kind of interesting. But there's this paradox here. We know that God won't tempt us to sin, but he will bring things in our lives to test us. And I personally have something in my life that is constantly in front of me, which I will confess to you, that is my choice of entertainment. Roger and I, on our first date, 6 years ago at least, Apollo Movie Theater. How many of you remember the Apollo Movie Theater? A few of you are old enough to remember that. If your hand is up, you're really old. Okay, the Apollo Movie Theater, Roger and I were trying to figure out exactly where it is. It was right across the street on the corner, at the corner of Paula Reno and Red Hills, probably where it was. It has since gone defunct. I mean, it's been dead for years. But anyway, that was our first date. We went to a movie on our first date. We love movies. That is one thing that really draws us in. But we have found in maybe the last 15 or 20 years, there are very few movies that we feel comfortable going to see. This is something, and let me make another disclaimer here. This is something that God has convicted me of. It may not be something that you deal with. God knows that for me to see certain movies would lead me into a temptation that could cause me to sin. I wouldn't necessarily do the ghastly things that we see them doing in movies, but there are things about what they do in movies today that I know God does not want my mind clouded with. And yet, I really want to go see the movies. It's really difficult when everybody comes to me and says, oh, it's fabulous, it's fabulous, you've got to go see it, it's nominated for an Oscar, which usually means you shouldn't go see it. That has been kind of where I am with that. We use movie filters, you know, and my favorite is Kids in Mind. That's my favorite movie filter. It's for little kids and old people. They tell you what movies kids should not see, and we can kind of apply that to us. If a little kid shouldn't go see it, we probably shouldn't either. Anyway, but I am so tempted to go see those movies. It is so difficult. Sometimes I give in, and sometimes I go, and sometimes I have to go home and take a shower. This is really, really a difficult area in my life, and it may not be for you at all. You may be able to go to those movies and never, ever have a problem with it, but I do, and that's a temptation that I deal with, and I'm bringing before you right now, and maybe having confessed it, it will cease being the problem that it is. I don't know, again, I'm asking you who remember the Apollo Theater. More of you will remember this, though. You remember when Kenton first came to Mariners Church? More of you will remember that. He used to tell the story of when he was a little boy, later when he was in high school and was going out with his friends, or when he came home from college and would go out with his friends. His mother would be in the background singing, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." She'd go through all of the senses. What she was doing was praying that you would not lead Kenton into temptation. It's a great prayer, and that's exactly what that prayer means, leading us not into temptation. Now, it's very important that we remember that temptation is not sin. Sometimes we look at it looks so ghastly, we think that just being tempted is the sin. It is not. It's what you do with the temptation that makes it a sin or not a sin. There are two stories you're very familiar with. The first is the story of Joseph. We read about him last week with regard to his forgiveness, but more toward the beginning of his story, in about Genesis 38 or 37, 38, after he was taken into captivity, when he was taken off into slavery when his brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites, he went to work in the home of Potiphar, who was a very high up official in the Egyptian government. He was the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's guards. And it says in Genesis that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. You're going to find later that the Bible says that about a lot of people. But Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Potiphar's wife kept coming to him and saying, "Lie with me." He turned her down every single time. But this was a repetitive action. One day, when there was no one in the house other than the two of them, she'd probably emptied the house out. She came to him, said, "Lie with me." He refused. She grabbed his garment. He ran away. He fled. And she was holding his garment and accused him of rape. Well, I mean, the word wasn't rape, wasn't there, but basically that's what she was accusing him of. He was sent to prison, and then you read the rest of the story in the rest of Genesis. I know most of you have read that story. Fabulous story. Now, I need to tell you that we're never told in Genesis that Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. That word is never used. So we don't know for sure if he was. She could have been an absolute slug. I don't know. I don't think the guy that was the captain of the guard would have a slug for a wife. But anyway, she might not have been somebody that would even tempted him at all. But Joseph turned her down every time. And Joseph turned her down finally by fleeing. The contrasting story, you know where we're going to go here, is David. And David was at home at a time, it says in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, says that David was at home at a time that kings went to war. And that's very significant because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was up wandering around on his roof one night. He looked down, saw a beautiful woman, also described as being beautiful in form and appearance. That, as I said, the Bible likes to use those words. I think David earlier on, too, is described as being handsome in form and appearance. We'll have to look that up sometime. Anyway, he inquired about her. He was very tempted by this possible relationship with her, invited her up to his roof, and they ended up he ended up lying with her, as it is put, and she conceived a child. There was a point in this story that David could have done what Joseph did. At the time that he looked down on that roof, saw that beautiful, the woman, beautiful form and appearance down there, he could have said to his servants, "Start a hot shower inside for me, I'm coming inside." But he didn't choose to do that. They didn't have showers. yeah, a bucket of water would have done it. Prepare a bucket of cold water, that would have done it. Anyway, disastrous results occurred, including the murder of her husband and the death of the baby. But then there were positives. This is one of those trial things that we see where the trial really grew David up. And he wrote the beautiful Psalm 51 as a result of what he had done, the sin that he'd committed with Bathsheba. So there's a time in every temptation when you can flee. And that's the encouragement. That's the thing that I want you to see. Let's go to the next slide, please. So if God is not the one who tempts, what is the source of temptation? In the garden, just before Jesus' arrest, he said to his disciples, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Okay, now the flesh is being identified here. You want to go to the next one, Leslie? Thank you. No, okay, then these are great verses. They follow on from the 13 verse that we had before. "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when he has conceived it, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So this shows the origin of this shows where temptation starts. it is being carried away by your own lust. And, you know, we tend to think of lust as a sexual thing, don't we? It isn't necessarily. It just means an over-desire for something. It's overly desiring something. I think it's important to remember that it's not just, you know, when you see the word lust, it's important that you don't think, well, I don't have sexual lust, therefore I'm not a lustful person. We are all to some degree less lustful people. And I think it's important that we look at that and be able to examine that in ourselves. But anyway, this tells you where it comes from. It comes from our own lusts, which is our nature, our old nature, our wills, our minds, our emotions. Philip Keller, who is quoted often in your study guide, says that temptations that assail God's children originate with Satan, called the Great Deceiver, and with our own lusts. So he confirms that. Now, we know, going to Satan, that Adam and Eve were sorely tempted and failed in being tempted with Satan, and Jesus was tempted and had saw victory. Alistair Begg is one of my very favorite theologians. I love, love, love him. Says that the Christian is involved in a continuous, irreconcilable war. Now, why in the world would that be? I thought that when we became Christians that we were to have peace and abundance and you know, and all the good things. We don't think of our entering into our Christian walk in a war, do we? But we do. We are at war because the same grace that saved us, that rescued us out of Satan's kingdom and brought us into God's kingdom, really, really ticks Satan off. And he will pull out all his weapons, which we'll talk about in a minute. He will pull out all his weapons to try to get us back into his kingdom. Now, we know if we're truly saved that he will never have victory over that. He will never get us back into his kingdom. But he'll bring all his weapons down. Let's talk for a minute then about his weapons. And I want you to think about these in terms of yourself. I don't want you to think about these as theological issues, but rather personal issues. And as I go through these, and I'll go through them rather quickly, I want you to think about how you have experienced these, because I would bet every one of us has experienced every one of these. First of all, he knows, and we know from Genesis 1 or Genesis 3, that he knows how to make sin attractive, doesn't he? He told Eve that the apple was a delight to the eye. He told her that it was desirable to make one wise. Well, who wouldn't want those things? Think about how he does this in your own mind and in your own life, how he makes sin attractive to you. I don't know that I've ever heard of a story where Satan comes right out and says, you need to disobey God's word. I mean, he doesn't work that way. He's far more subtle than that. This isn't how he tempts. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He makes himself beautiful. In 2 Peter 3:8, it says, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We will not see a roaring lion. What we will see is an angel of light. And so we have to be very wary of that. Think about your own life and how he comes around and tempts you with things that are very, very attractive. He uses the same tactics as he used on Adam and Eve. He twists God's words. And you can't believe how I could twist what I was reading in Scripture to make a movie be okay. And that's probably where the sin came in, was that I was tempted to see the movie. I twisted God's word so I could go see the movie. And on several occasions, I did go. And really, as I said, I had to come home. There was one movie I'll see, and maybe you've seen this movie and you thought it was perfectly all right. But and I don't mean to judge anybody. But I went one afternoon because Roger refused to go with me. I went to see, which just goes to show how deep the problem lies. You want me to sit down now, Terry, and let somebody finish? I went to see August Osage County. All right, I went to see it at the District. I don't know if you're familiar with the District, but the District is all stadiums. I have macular degeneration and glaucoma both, so I can't see the stairs. I got up, got in my seat, and for some reason, those little cool little lights that go along the top of all the stairs were all out. I was captive in that movie theater. I couldn't even see to get over it. I didn't have my phone. I know a lot of people use their phone for their flashlight. I didn't have my phone. I couldn't get out of the movie theater. Now, I didn't have to watch it, but you didn't have to watch that movie to see, to hear what they were saying to one another. It was the most appalling thing I've ever heard. And I felt so dirty when I got home. I mean, I got in the car and I literally cried because I hadn't been able to get out of that full movie. And I was just, maybe you saw it, maybe it didn't bother you, but what doesn't bother you may bother me and vice versa. I don't want to judge you, okay? Especially about that movie, because some people really liked it. We say to ourselves, has God really said? Does God really mean? We say those kind of things. Just read it and see what he says. I mean, it's really clear what he says. He's not unclear in the do's and don'ts. He attempts to cause us to doubt God's words, doesn't he? He attempts to cause us to say you can't take God's word literally. Doesn't he do that? In the culture today, in the media, in academia, they are all after us to stop taking God's word literally. That's an ancient document. How can you apply it to today? How ridiculous. This is Satan. Satan is saying this to us. And we have to be able to stand our ground and know that this is God's word for us today. Yes, it is an ancient document, but it is God. It is for us today. And everything in it is for us today. Satan is never happier than when he convinces us he doesn't exist. Doesn't that thrill him? And there's great laughter in the culture today over those of us who believe that there is a living, active, and very harmful Satan. He makes the obedience, biblical obedience, seem restrictive. And never in my lifetime have I seen that more than I do today. Just an example of that is, how could a loving God deprive you of doing that? How many times have you heard that? I mean, we hear that all the time. And I think we especially hear it with relation to same-sex marriage. How could a loving God deprive two people who love one another the opportunity to be together? They make us question who God is. They make us question what he said. Now, we may not fall for it, but that is a temptation that we can fall into. He makes the consequences of sin seem absurd. He makes us doubt our salvation. Any of you have ever doubted your salvation? Like once a day, maybe? He makes us doubt our salvation. He takes that in, he puts a knife in, and he twists it. The biggie to me is he makes us, he tries to heap guilt on us for a sin that we've committed. Seriously? You think a Christian could do that? Something that you've done? Hasn't that crossed your mind? Could a Christian do that? Something that I've just done? Well, the thing that he's trying to remove us from is the fact that the reality that in Christ we are forgiven. And if we commit that sin, we are forgiven because Jesus has just been victorious over Satan's temptations. He knows how vulnerable we are and how weak we are if we were to stand alone against Satan. But we aren't alone. And that's the beauty of this, that the Holy Spirit has come into us. He is dwelling in us. He came in to dwell in us when we received Jesus as our Savior, and he is a great power within us. Leslie, we can go to 1 John. Two verses that I'm going to leave you with, which are the great, great verses that I would encourage you to memorize if you haven't already memorized them. Many of you would have memorized them when you were in Sunday school. But these are two verses that if you really have in your heart, you will be able to resist temptation. I would encourage you in your small groups to hold one another accountable for memorizing this. These two verses. This one is wonderful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you really knew that, if you really understood it, if you really had it on your heart, you would know that anything comes your way is going to be defeated by the Holy Spirit who's in you. It is really a great, great verse. Think about this and think how it applies to you. The next verse, Leslie's the Corinthians verse that most of us know, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide you a way to escape that you will be able to endure it. Is that not a great promise? And that is a promise. That any temptation that you're confronted with is common. Other people have suffered that same temptation. You're not alone in having suffered this temptation. And then one that is often quoted, that God won't give you more than you can handle. That he won't tempt you beyond what you can endure. And then finally, the last part of the promise, he will provide a way to escape the temptation. Isn't that wonderful? The thing you have to do, though, is take it. You have to flee like David didn't and Joseph did. You have to flee. That's taking the escape that he is providing. As I said, I think it'd be interesting in your small groups to challenge one another to memorize these two verses if you haven't already. And then I think as far as this Corinthians verse is concerned, it might also be interesting in your small groups to share a little bit, if a few of you have had an experience that you can share that would illustrate how this works. A temptation that you had, a temptation that was very, very difficult for you, but that you prayed through and that you saw how you could escape that and that you took the escape. It's important to encourage one another, put meat on these, put legs on these verses that we have. They can kind of all be up in here unless we do that. It's important to be able to see how this actually works. And I would suggest that you could encourage one another in your small groups by doing this. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this remarkable prayer. And I'd pray that you would not lead us into any trial that would result in our sin. Help us to be aware of Satan's wily ways and to be able to recognize it, what is from him and what is from you as a trial. Help us to flee when it's necessary. Thank you for your promises regarding temptation, and as always, thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we just thank you so much for your word. It is so powerful. We just thank you for who you are. And Father, I just pray that we will all rest in these names, that we will spend time here just worshiping who you are, trusting you for whatever it is we're going through. And Father, most of all, I just pray that we will pray with the hope of glorifying you, to bring your kingdom here on earth. Father, just show us how to look at things with your perspective. Father, thank you that you love us so much, that you've given us your word, and just thank you for this beautiful prayer and just the treasures that are in it. Father, we love you so much, and I just thank you for these women that have such beautiful hearts for you. We just pray for the small group times, that they're just rich with discussion and just sharing. Thank you for the opportunity to come to Bible study and just to have this sweet fellowship. We love you, Lord.